Now, I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Now, I understand, on good authority, that you're doing the Acts of the Apostles on Wednesday evenings. So I'm going to jump ahead a bit. I was going to do this anyway, but I'm jumping ahead a little here of where you are at the moment, up to Acts 8 or 9, somewhere like that. Go to 12. And Acts 12 and verse 1. I'll read in a moment, as you're finding it in your Bibles, right through to the end of the chapter. And it's headed up in the New International Version, Peter's miraculous escape from prison. So here we have this account and this narrative. So I'll read and you can follow or listen. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is, the Passover. After arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. We'll stop there, and may the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts together in these moments. Now, I think most of you know me well enough that I usually put a title over a sermon, over a message, over a study. I'll call it a study. And the subject over this study of Acts 12 this afternoon is simply this: what to do when faced with an impossible situation. What to do when faced with an impossible situation. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's what you do. You pray. So you've got the contrast there. You've got on one side the black, hideous-looking outlook of the future, the immediate future. Peter was kept in prison, great apostle. You've got the church, people of the Lord, were earnestly praying to God for him. So here's the scene. Peter is in prison. He's securely held. He's tightly held. James, the brother of John, the fisherman, sons of Zebedee, he's been executed. Peter's next on the list. Herod saw that James's execution with the sword pleased the Jews. That is not the believers, obviously, but the Jews. And these Herods, they were ruthless. You see later on in the chapter, the guards, the prison officers who were supposed to be guarding Peter, and can't explain, presumably the next morning, how it is possible that he got away, are executed. Now this one was Herod Agrippa, grandson of Herod the Great. Passover was about to end, and Peter the next day will be brought out and tried. And undoubtedly, if we can read into what would take place if Herod got his own way, Peter's going to be executed as well. So you've got here, may I say, by way of contrast, as we begin this evening, on one side, you've got the authority of Herod, you've got the power of the sword, and you've got the security of the prison. You've got the authority of Herod. Everything has got to be done according to what he says. You've got the power of the sword. He's got the sword. They've got the sword. His people with him, so they can wield it when they want to. And you've got the security of the prison. What to do when faced with an impossible situation. Now, on the other side, the church side, the believer's side, the church turned to prayer. May I lovingly say and carefully say, the only power the powerless possess is you and me. He's got the authority, Herod. He's got the sword. He's got the prison. He's got Peter. What have we got? No good going up there trying to open up the prison doors ourselves or for them. So they prayed. Well, God bless him. And the same is true for us. Prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So the church prayed. How did they pray? Number one, they prayed corporately. They prayed corporately. They prayed as a body. They prayed as a church. Verse 5, Peter kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him, for Peter. They earnestly praying to the Lord, dear old Peter. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, as Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where, notice this, many people had gathered and were praying. They gathered and they were praying. Wonder if they're going to be there praying all night. Because it was during the night, Peter was asleep, and the angel had to wake him up. So it was well into the night, presumably. And the church are there praying, night of prayer. Many of them were there, we're told in verse 12, where many had gathered and were praying. They're praying corporately. Prayer meeting. Private prayer is important. You and I have the privilege. Any time, day or night, someone might say 24/7, we can come to the Lord in prayer. You don't need any mechanical or electronic means. We can come to him. He'll always hear and answer according to his will. Family prayer is important. Well, remember that Mary and I, before we got married, we prayed together, committed our way to the Lord. Lord, if this is your will, please lead us and guide us. If not, let us know. We got married. We had two children. We used to pray with them always around the breakfast table in the morning, before when they got old enough to go to school, before they went to school, at night when they came home, family prayer. But so also is corporate prayer, when the church comes together to pray. And we seek him as a church and as a body. Spurgeon, bless him, was once asked, showing some visitors round the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Elephant and Castle in London, and how was it, did he think, that all these crowds were coming Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, 5,000. Spurgeon could say to a morning congregation, I don't want any members here tonight. I'm preaching the gospel. I just want outsiders. The place would be packed. I don't think we all could do that now. But he did it. And these visitors said, what's your secret? He opened the door and there's this great hall. I think somewhere there in their complex of buildings, full of about 1,000 people. He said, that's the secret, the prayer meeting. The church praying. 1904 and 1905 revival, all those years ago, they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and they kept praying. So, first of all, what to do when faced with an impossible situation? To pray corporately. Number two, to pray constantly. Verse 5, again, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The King James Version, authorized version, has it without ceasing for him. The church was praying constantly, without ceasing. And we may say there in verse 12, last part of verse 12, where many people had gathered and were praying. And as I said just now, it's probably well into the night, through the night maybe. Persistent, persevering prayer. The friend at midnight, Luke 11, when the disciples said to our Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father, hallowed be your name, and so on. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come. He's on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He's knocking on the door of a neighbor. Can you loan me 3 loaves of bread, please? Neighbor says, look, we're already in bed. The door is locked. The chain is on. If it was today's world, you say the burglar alarm is set. Sorry, we can't get up and loan you 3 loaves of bread. And he kept on. And he kept on, and he kept on. And we're told there in Luke 11 that because of the man's boldness, verse 8. Now that word in the footnote is, or because of that man's persistence. Then the neighbor will get up, go downstairs and undo all the doors and go into the larder or wherever they kept bread in those days and give him 3 loaves. Here you are, to feed your friend. It's what we used to call in the old days the importunity of prayer. And what it just simply means is you don't give up. You don't give up. You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. Insistent, persistent, constant prayer. Dear old D.L. Moody prayed for 2 of his friends for 25 years that they might become Christians. One of them gave his life to Christ 2 weeks before Moody died. Moody of Chicago, of course. And the other one, when he heard that Moody had died, the other friend said, oh, if a man like D.L. Moody can die, what would happen to me if I did? And he gave his life to Christ. So Moody knew about one. He knows about both now because they'll both be there in glory with him. Dear old Churchill, when he got invited back to Harrow School, his old school, to go and speak to the Assembly, now Prime Minister of the UK, seen us through the Second World War and all that. And dear old Churchill was asked to go back and speak one morning. And the headmaster announced to the assembled throng 2 or 3 days before, Sir Winston Churchill and an old boy is coming to speak to us here in Assembly on whenever, Thursday or Friday, bring your notebooks and pencils along, take notes of his speech. And the day arrived, and Churchill was introduced, and he went to the podium or whatever, and he stood there, and he looked at all these boys in front of him. And I can give you the full speech. You probably know it anyway. Never give up. Never give up. Never. Never, never. He sat down. That was it. This great build-up to this speech of Sir Winston Churchill. Of course, the lads never forgot it. We can rehearse and quote it now, word for word. And that was his message, never give up. Isaiah 62, verse 7, and give him no rest. Now, I've just taken the words out of that verse there in Isaiah. But the background just is seeking the Lord in the times of difficulty and all else, and to keep on praying and to give him no rest. And quoted a friend of mine this morning who wrote a book on Psalm 23, another friend who's also now in glory way back in 1991, wrote a book on revival, and he just gave it that 4-word title, give him no rest. Keep on knocking on the door of heaven. Keep on pleading at the door of heaven. So we're to pray corporately, we're to pray constantly, we're to pray thirdly, earnestly. Verse 5 in Acts 12, as I said just now, the word earnestly here in the NIV can be translated fervently. James 5 and verse 16, to cross-reference, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's a great word. It's powerful and effective. Jacob at Peniel, there in Genesis 32, wrestled with that man, not realizing who it was. It was the Lord. And in verse 26 of Genesis 32, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let thee go, King James, except thou bless me. And the Lord gave him a new name, Israel, a new nature, a new walk, and a new future. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Isaiah 64, verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. You know, they say about the 1859 revival in Ulster, Northern Ireland, when the people came to the Lord with that oh at the beginning of their prayers, like you get in Isaiah 64:1, and NIV have retained it, oh, that you would rend the heavens, as that pleading, that beseeching the Lord, that when in Northern Ireland the people sought the Lord with that oh in their prayers, the revival was not far away. And the estimate is that about 100,000 were converted. Chapels immediately, the churches immediately filled again. I always remember, if I quote Martin Lloyd-Jones this afternoon, I always remember Lloyd-Jones saying this once. I was there when he said it, and it was at the Westminster Fellowship, which was for pastors and church leaders, first Monday of each month at Westminster, in the Institute Hall upstairs. He's talking about revival, and he said, you know, when revival comes, more will happen in an hour than has happened in the last 50 years. And I listened to that, and I thought, yeah, that's so. More will happen in an hour than the last 50 years. That's quite something. Now, let's just see. We've looked here at what you've got in this passage, what we've got. They prayed corporately, the church, verse 5 and verse 12. They prayed constantly, and they prayed earnestly. In verse 5, they were earnest in their praying to God for him. They were pleading. Never expected the answer they were going to receive that night, but they were pleading. What are the results of all this? You see it in the chapter. Prayer is not just our only hope. It's our great privilege. And may I lovingly say today, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you and I can come to him in prayer. Wherever we might be in the world, whatever time of day or night, we can come to him in prayer. The Queen walked past me once. She was then the Princess Elizabeth. It was the opening of a new centre in the New Forest for young people, a venture centre. Avon Tyrrell. And my parents got an invite to the opening. My sister and I, Valerie's 4 years younger than me, we could go too. And we got split up so that we, you know, this royal occasion. I'm on the end of an aisle, Mum and Dad, and then Val up the other end there. And when Princess Elizabeth, who would become our queen, so it was before she became queen, 1952, she came in and walked up right past me like this. I'm on the aisle and she was escorted up to the front to declare this, make a few speeches or a speech and a few words and declare this place open, Avon Tyrrell, still functioning there in the New Forest. And it's the nearest I've ever come to the Queen. Never ever spoke to her in a conversation, never ever visited her at the palace. But I've been into the courts of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today, more than once. And that's our privilege. We can go to him. Anytime, day or night. If Esther wanted to go and speak to the King Xerxes, he had to hold out the scepter. Otherwise, she said to Mordecai, if I go without him holding the scepter up, I could be executed. It was just like that. And he did hold out the scepter when he saw her standing in the outer court. It's not like that with our Lord. We can go into his presence. Now, second result is this. Peace and calm. Rest. Relaxation come through prayer. Because you notice in verse 6, dear old Peter's been bound. He's in prison. He's secured by two chains on either side, attached to soldiers. And all the doors are soundly locked and everything else. And the chap's asleep. And you get that in verse 6. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Trial tomorrow, some sort of trial. No doubt execution. Peter's fast asleep. Sleeping soundly. And the angel had to strike him on the side, verse 7, to wake him up. Struck him on the side. Woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. You know that lovely word of Paul in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard, as the King James says the word, will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peter had the peace of God. His life safe in the Lord's hands. He's known the restoration of the Lord on the beach on the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He's known the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon him in Acts chapter 2. He's seen how the Lord was using him. And I guess that night, as he settled down in some sort of position, and I don't know what it's like to try and get to sleep when you've got soldiers on either side and you're chained up to them. I've never had to do it. But he settled down to sleep somehow or another, and he's fast asleep. The third thing you notice here about the results of prayer, not only prayer is a great miracle, but peace and calm comes through prayer. Thirdly, the power of Almighty God when we pray. So as I just said, two soldiers, two chains on either side. Soldiers standing guard at the entrance, verse 6. They passed the first and the second guards, verse 10. Were able to walk out. The iron gate, the outer gate, now out to the freedom of the street outside, opened on its own. Surely an impossible situation to get out of this. What to do when faced with an impossible situation? A category A prisoner in the high security wing, may I say, of Jerusalem jail. And he walks free. I've been in three prisons, I have to confess to you. I've been in three prisons. Lewis Prison. I put your minds at rest, to visit prisoners. I wasn't in there doing time. And on each occasion, when you go in, you got the authority to enter. Chaplain set something up for you. That's what happened in Lewis. And I was going to see someone on one occasion facing sentence. And you're seen in through the outer gate. You go into a set of inner doors. You're through one door and they lock it behind you. Before you go through that door, that's got to be locked behind you. Then you go through this one. You eventually come out onto a courtyard and you're handed over then to another warden. And when you get to the other warden, he has not got the same keys to undo all those locks behind you as the warden who's just seen you through. So no one warden's carrying the keys for all the doors out. You see, that's security. So the warden's overcome in the prison, he's only going to get so far. That's theory. And they eventually get taken and you think, I hope they remember I'm here and that I'll be allowed out to go home for tea and so forth. The other prison I've been in is Gloucester Prison. Visited a prisoner there years ago. And I've been in prison 62 in Ukraine. I went there years ago and I was going to speak at the church. There's a church had been built by Hope Now in Southampton. Church had been built and paid for, and the church was full of prisoners that night for the service. I had nowhere else to go, but the church was full. But as we walked in, we crossed, it's about a meter wide, a red band across the ground, the tarmac of the courtyard where we were coming in. And this was in red. And I said to someone walking next to me, I said, why is this in red? And they said, if you cross that on your way out, you'll be shot dead by those guys in that watchtower up there. And there they were, you could see them with the rifles and everything else, or the machine guns and the searchlights. So I said, well, how do we get out? Well, they know who you are. I said, well, I hope so. And when it came after the service, you had a great time for the service, when it came afterwards, the prison governor had come to the service, a man who eventually came to know Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Not the night I was there, but eventually that man came to know Christ and gave up his prison governorship to serve the Lord in Christian service. But he escorted us out. He came with us. It was about 10 or 12 of us all together. I walked out right next to him over this red thing. And I said, well, I hope they recognise their own governor. If anything happens to him, it happens to me, it's going to happen to him. And of course, I'm alive to tell you the story. But the security in these places, incredible. So that when someone does break out of prison, you hear someone's got out of Maidstone, Wormwood, Scrubs, wherever. It's quite an accomplishment. Peter, accompanied by the angel, was free. The Lord opened the doors. The angel opened the doors. And the angel escorted him out. The world doesn't believe in angels by and large. I do. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear him. And I thank God for that. Every day as we go out, if we know Christ as Lord and Saviour, the angel of the Lord encampeth around us, looks after us. But then also notice here, one of the results of this, promises given to those who pray. Psalm 50 and verse 15, here's a lovely promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the Lord, and I will deliver you, and you will honour me. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. So we can't come and ask when there's sin or disobedience in our hearts, Psalm 66:18. Because the Lord won't hear. But when we are walking in fellowship with him, one with him, ask him to forgive us. We bring our requests. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. Psalm 50:15. Now, there's great assurances here for you and me as well in the chapter. God always answers in his own way. Not always in the way we might like. Notice this, verse 10. Peter was released. Verse 2, James wasn't. So the Lord doesn't always answer necessarily. James, he was martyred. Peter was released. And God knows what is best. Why it was like that, I don't know. We don't know. But Peter was released. And sometimes we used to say to the young people in the youth group in Bournemouth, there can be three answers to our prayers. Yes, no, or not now. Sometimes the Lord says yes and the prayer is answered. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes not now, not yet. Wait. But also, notice with me, God always answers in his own time. Prayers over a long time, you and I may be offering for whoever or for whatever. And the answers don't seem to come. But in his time, if it is his gracious will, he will answer according to his will. But then also notice with me, God always answers in ways we never imagined. Verse 16, here in Acts 12, you get this word here in verse 16, Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Didn't realize. Dear old Peter, knocking on their door. Rhoda comes, hears his voice, recognizes it, goes back in and tells them. There they all had been knocking on the door of heaven in prayer and pleading with the Lord to release Peter. The answer to their prayers is knocking on their front door, begging to be admitted. God answered that prayer. You know, so often when we come to the Lord in prayer, those answers come, and sometimes in ways we hadn't thought. That word in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. I'm going to finish in just a moment, but as I do so, notice this. God did even more. God did even more. They were pleading for the release of Peter, but God did more. Immoral Herod was still about. So you get there in the last part of the chapter, from the middle of verse 19, Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, stayed there for a while. He didn't hesitate. The previous bit of verse 19, to order that the guards be executed who were on duty the night Peter has gone. He didn't hesitate for that. But eventually, notice this, he gets struck down himself. Verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and he died. End of the chapter. Death of a tyrant. Now, notice this. Here are your contrasts. The chapter opens, chapter 12, with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. He's the king. He's the mighty one. He's in charge. Everything else, getting his own way. The chapter ends with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. We have there in verse 24, after verse 23, where Herod died, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Answered prayer. In the days in which you and I are living, where so many things seem to be in opposition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have that as a great promise there in Acts chapter 12, do we not? The word of God triumphed and spread. And that's what we need to claim in the days in which we are living. It continued to increase and to spread, and you can't thwart that. I'm going to stop. Anyone got any questions?